Please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the first Gospel account. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, reading from God's Holy Word. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display. Make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look this day at your holy word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The young couple headed out on their motorcycle to the Rocky Mountains for a vacation. The husband had never been to the mountains before, and as they neared the mountains, he told his wife, "Look, there's a band of dark thunderstorm clouds ahead. We're going to get wet." She replied, "No, dear, that's the Rocky Mountains." He was also surprised when they entered the mountains that single row of apparent storm clouds were in reality one mountain followed by another and another and another. A whole range of mountains. In prophecy, friends, that is called census plenior. A single prophecy has more than one fulfillment. It has a near fulfillment and a far one. We've seen that in the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24 and 25, we're currently preaching through. What happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD during the first Jewish revolt against Rome and Titus, the Roman general, when over 1.2 million Jews were killed, over 100,000 Jews were exiled into slavery, the land and the temple were utterly destroyed and burned to the ground. This was all a preview. This was a dress rehearsal, a first stage fulfillment of what will happen to Israel, the Jews, Jerusalem, and the world just before the second coming of Jesus. I encourage you, if you want to read more for cross-reference on what we're going through and preaching on, is I'd encourage you to read Zechariah 9 through 14. Zechariah being the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, being the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. And I'd also encourage you to read Revelation chapters 6 through 20. As we look here at the Olivet Discourse, there is a heightened progression of language from Jerusalem to the second coming of Jesus. That's evident in our Bible text today, verses 29 to 31. And then Jesus transitions to parables after this, in verse 32 and following, through chapter 25, verse 30, that will give further light about his second coming. To be a preterist, that is to say that all that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25 was fulfilled in 70 AD, does violence to the biblical language and results in a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. What happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD was on a minor scale compared to the worldwide catastrophic events that will occur just prior to Jesus' second coming. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what Jesus says to his people, to the elect, to the chosen, to the eternally secure ones. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the sermon title today, "Does Jesus' coming comfort or terrorize you?" The first point is the preliminary signs, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Our Bible text answers the question of the disciples at the end of verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Sign in the Greek is semion. That points away from the natural to the supernatural, from the temporal to the eternal, from the creation to the creator, Jesus Christ. And coming is the word parousia. Parousia in the Greek, as we've stated, it's four times in Matthew 24. Verses 3, verse 27, 37, and 39. Parousia, the basic meaning is presence, but it also means arrival, a permanent presence. The beginning of verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. This refers to the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 21. Then verse 29 says, of those days. That refers to verses 4 through 28, the entire tribulation, as cited in the timeline of history, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. So when you look at the 7-year tribulation, the great tribulation is Revelation chapters 8 through 19, and then you have the beginning of birth pains. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation is Revelation 6, or as cited in our text, verse 8. The trib marks the end of the last days, the church age, the present world age. The end of verse 29. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is the scene of the heavens. The sun, the moon, stars, cataclysmically altered, as seen never before. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. You remember the Jews divide the heavens into three heavens. The first heaven is earth and its atmosphere up to 200 miles. The second heaven is the stars, moon, universe, galaxies, and all of that. The third heaven is where God dwells, the highest heaven. What is referred to here is the Jewish second heaven. It says all the powers of heaven will be shaken. All the forces of energy will be drastically dysfunctional. They'll become chaotic, destructive, terrifying. This is a divine promise. Divine intentions of God that are sure for the future. Remember the theme of the Olivet Discourse, verse 35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will in no wise pass away. Absolutely certain as to all of these things coming to pass. So we ask the question, who does the shaking? It's not Mother Nature. Jesus Christ does the shaking with just a withdrawal of a fraction of his omnipotent power. Colossians is a book whose theme is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. We need to note that the supernatural power of Jesus that destroys is also the supernatural power of Jesus that prevents total destruction, that preserves the earth and restores it for his millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign on this earth after his second coming. I'd encourage you to turn with me in the Bible as a cross-reference to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 3 through 13. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 13. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 13. knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days. In the last days is the church age that you and I are in, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. It's just like now, Alistair Begg's Truth for Life, as I shared in Sunday school, they just released a recent poll. 53% of Americans believe that the Bible is myth. Verse 5, for this they willingly forget. And remember, forgetfulness is the pathway to apostasy, complete abandonment of any faith in God. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then that existed being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When I read this section of Scripture, what just came across to me with real force is this is the same theme. Peter, of course, sat at the feet of Jesus, received direct revelation from Jesus. The theme verse is the same. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus said, will not pass away. Verse 8, but beloved, agape toi, true believers in Jesus only, do not forget this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's a metaphor for the eternality of God. How long has Jesus been gone? Over 2,000 years? Basically, in God's timetable, a couple days, 48 hours. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us. That's the elect, the chosen, the believers, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The final analysis, what Jesus begins in every believer, will be completed. Philippians 1:6, John 6:39, Jesus says, I will lose none of the elect that God gives me. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, that's the second coming, will come as a thief in the night. That's what we've said all the way through Matthew 24. The suddenness of Jesus returning, the imminency, the doctrine of imminency, it can come at any time, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, his sure and certain word, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness is a walk that conforms to God. The future will indeed be physical. What we are looking at here in the Olivet Discourse displays the majesty of Christ. The majesty of Christ. No more humiliation, friends. Now only exaltation. It all points to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 29 here quotes Isaiah 13:10. In Isaiah 13:6 through 12, the immediate fulfillment is the destruction of evil Babylon in 539 BC. But the language here telescopes to refer to the day of the Lord, the second coming, and worldwide destruction. Sensus plenior, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that was a day when God overthrows evil and establishes righteousness. Isaiah 13 here, 6 through 12, also look at Amos chapter 5. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord refers to the second coming. Friends, this is a warning from Jesus of certain coming judgment on unbelievers and the wicked world. The Great Tribulation, for example, in Revelation chapter 8 says, one-third of the world's trees will be burned up. One-third of the living creatures in the sea will die. One-third of the river's waters become wormwood, bitter. Men drink of it and die. Just think of the resulting chaos that'll occur in worldwide commerce and the nation's economic systems, the unimaginable chaos, devastation, and suffering. A cross-reference is found in Luke 21, 25, and 26. It says that evil men will faint, which means they will expire, they will stop breathing, they will die from the terror. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the face of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What should our response be? As believers, we're already raptured. We're already caught up. We're in heaven. We're safe. So then, do we just blow this off? No. No. We think of our loved ones that are not saved, our friends that are not saved, our associates at work that are not saved. And 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you are an unbeliever here today, I can assure you unequivocally that you do not want to experience the tribulation, God's wrath outpoured on this earth against evil. As John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, you flee the wrath to come, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Does Jesus' coming comfort or terrorize you? The first point is preliminary signs. The second point is the parousia sign, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the supreme sign. Remember on the Emmaus Road, the two disciples, and Jesus, the resurrected Lord, was with them. And in Luke 24, 27, he began in Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in the scriptures all things pertaining to himself. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. Everything that ever occurs that's said in the Bible, it all points to Jesus Christ. He is the sign. And that's semion again in the Greek. Points away from the natural to the supernatural, from the temporal to the eternal, from the creation to the creator, Jesus Christ. Don't get sidetracked in the shock and the awe of the powerful display in the heavens and lose sight of the power, Jesus Christ himself appearing in the sky. Jesus says here, it's the sign of the Son of Man. That was the title that Jesus used for himself when he walked this earth. 84 times in the New Testament, 81 times from the lips of Jesus. And it's taken from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. You've heard me say this before, but I wish I had a quarter. For every time I heard somebody say, well, Son of God refers to Jesus as divine, but Son of Man refers to Jesus as human. If I had a quarter for every time I heard that, I could take my wife, Nancy, out to a very expensive motel to a very expensive dinner. That is not what it means at all. What it means is threefold. Number one, a repulsive title. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Isaiah 53:3 is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Secondly, Son of Man is a representative title. You'll notice when it refers to Jesus, it always has a capital M. He's a sinless human being, the representative man. He's the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45 to 49. And third, it's a royal title, a divine title. Daniel 7, 9 through 14, the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. God and the Son of Man has an ever lasting kingdom. Then here in verse 30, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn or they'll weep. Now here's where we get into a real debate. There's two different interpretations of what this means. First, that the mourning or weeping is of these hardened sinners they see in their rebellion and rejection of Jesus, that they are going to be held accountable. They're going to be judged from Jesus' sovereign hand. And the other interpretation of this is that they mourn and weep over their rebellion and rejection of Jesus because they've heard the gospel in verse 14. And also they heard the gospel from the 144,000 Jews that are sealed in chapter 7 that are worldwide evangelists from Mid-Trib on, that are also found with Jesus on his second coming in Revelation 14. All 144,000 sealed, all of them preserved by Jesus. So which is the right interpretation? I say there's no dogmatism here. I say both are true in the big picture, but context-wise, I lean for the interpretation that this is the ones that are weeping and wailing are the sinners that are going to be judged by Jesus at his second coming. And this theme is greatly expanded in the following verses. The time of Noah. It's the time of Lot, as Luke says, 17 says. And there's parables of the wise and foolish virgins and the talents that we'll get into hopefully in the future by God's grace. The overriding emphasis here is Jesus is saying what? Be ready when I come as the avenging judge. And you'll notice we'll get into in the third point, verse 31, and connects verse 30 and verse 31. Remember this. I underscore this. No unsaved enter the millennium. No unsaved enter the millennium. All the unbelievers are judged before. It's only the believers that enter into the thousand-year reign of Jesus on this earth in Jerusalem. The verse says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's a worldwide public sighting of the returning Jesus. This is a fulfillment of Acts 1, 9 through 11. The disciples are gazing up into heaven, and the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus was taken up from you will so come in like manner if you have seen him go up. Jesus was taken up. He's ascended into the Shekinah glory cloud. Exodus 13, 20 and 21 and 40, Exodus 40, 34 and 35. And he will return in that same glory. But the emphasis here again is not on the glory display surrounding Jesus, but on the appearance of the glorified, exalted Jesus himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 16. Friends, just think of that glorious display in the Bethlehem night sky in Luke 2 that announced the birth of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in his humility. And then think of the worldwide, mind-boggling, glorious display of Jesus when he returns in exaltation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then think of the chills running up and down your spine that as Jesus elect or chosen, you will be in the armies of heaven in the sky that return with Jesus and his holy angels. Revelation 17, 14, and they that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. What a title for true believers in Jesus. It'll be as Exodus 14, 14. Remember the Israelites backed up against the Red Sea, facing Pharaoh and all his great army. And what did God say? They had their armor on, but what did God say? I will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So it'll be when Jesus comes again, as we read in Revelation 19, out of the word of his mouth, the sword out of his mouth, the fierceness of the wrath of God will go forth and he'll tread the winepress of God and destroy all his enemies. Oh, the grace, mercy and wonder that is ours as redeemed sinners in Christ. What a day like no other will that day be. Does Jesus' coming comfort or terrorize you? The first point is preliminary signs. The second point is the parousia sign. And the third point is the partition sign, verse 31. You could call this the separation. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His angels here are the holy angels. On Psalm 103, 20 and 21 said that they stand before the throne of God, they excel in strength, and then they are at his beck and call to carry out his orders, his missions. In Revelation 12, 4, it says that Satan's tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven that fell with him. So the ratio of demons and unclean spirits to holy angels, there's one third that are the demons, the unclean, and two thirds are the holy angels, and we know that it's an innumerable multitude. Psalm 68, 17. It says in verse 31, a great sound of a trumpet. In Israel of old, in Numbers chapter 10, you were going to assemble the army, you'd sound the trumpet. Sound of assembly, but it's also the sound for any convocation or large gathering in Israel. This is not the trumpet of God sounding the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The first phase of Christ's coming is the rapture is coming in the air for his people that precedes the seven-year tribulation that occurs in Matthew 24 and 25. The Olivet Discourse deals with the second phase of Christ's second coming, his coming to the land. This great trumpet sounding will signal the assembling of all of God's saints, his believers, from one end of the earth to the other. You'll notice in verse 31, it says, from the four winds. What does that mean? In Revelation 7:1, it says the four angels go to the four corners of the earth and stop the four winds. A threefold repetition raised to the highest emphasis. What happens in Revelation 7:1? There's no wind universally throughout the whole earth. Jewish number 4 is the number of universalism. Many of God's people will be hiding in caves from fear at this time, just like in the time of Elijah. 1 Kings 18:4, the time of Ahab, wicked King Ahab, when Obadiah, who was in the cabinet of Ahab, hid 100 prophets in caves. And this will also, this summons will include the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be preserved alive, and also God's elect, his chosen ones, the believers in Jesus. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. 1 Corinthians 1:30, for by his doing we are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of our salvation. And John 6:39, Jesus says, of the ones that God has given me, my elect, I will lose nothing. I will lose nothing. All the elect will be gathered before Christ and they'll enter the millennium. Again, only the saved enter the millennium. The angels are God's reapers. They separate the chaff from the wheat. You read that in Matthew 13, verses 37 to 41. Matthew 13, verse 37 to 41. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the seeds of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend those who practice lawlessness. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's sad, but the doctrine of separation is grossly neglected in God's church today. The doctrine of separation. Wheat from the tares, believers, unbelievers, separated. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, or the believers with Belial, or Satan? Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. R.C. Sproul says every person on this earth has a relationship with God. You're either for him or you're against him. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 11:23. You're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. It's an either or. There's no third option. There's no riding the fence. You're either wheat or chaff, a believer or non-believer. Friend, which are you? Remember, what you decide about Jesus decides your eternal destiny. If you do not put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and have him as Savior and Lord, he is your enemy and a wrathful judge. In John 3:36, it says, he that has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. Right now, if you are an unbeliever sitting here, the wrath of God is on you continually, present tense, ongoing. And the only reason you don't realize that is because of spiritual blindness. But as Jonathan Edwards said in the most famous of all sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you are sitting here today as a spider being held by one single thread of your web by the fingers of God over the eternal fire of hell forever and ever. And all of God has to do is open his finger and you are in that pit of hell forever and ever. Does Jesus' coming comfort or terrorize you? 3 points this morning: the preliminary signs, the parousia sign, and the partition sign. The point of these signs, friends, is not that in preceding Jesus' coming, people can then prepare and be ready for his appearing. No. Jesus gave these words as a warning. It's the suddenness of his appearing that we need to emphasize here throughout the Olivet Discourse. It's the doctrine of imminency, that Jesus can come back at any time. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 37, it says, as it was in the days of Noah. And verse 38, they're eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So it'll be with the coming of the Son of Man. And Luke 17:26-30, it says it'll be as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 42, you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Verse 44, be ready. He's coming at an hour you do not expect. And verse 36, but that day and hour knows no one but my Father who is in heaven. Don't doubt the words of Jesus. I repeat, don't doubt the words of Jesus. The theme verse, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will in no wise pass away. Absolutely true. Absolutely certain to occur. Jesus said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. And if you're not ready now, you will not be ready then. When Jesus suddenly appears, it'll be too late to be saved, to put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. You'll be lost. You'll be damned to hell forever. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You can't. There is no escape. Don't delay. Put faith in Jesus today. Don't be almost persuaded. As P.P. Bliss said, almost persuaded harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words, but true words. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, you would bring repentance of sin, that you would make these soft words. People would come to saving faith in Jesus. They'd be a delight. to know their future is secure in Him. May your Spirit move and work. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.